What's good, everybody? How you guys doing? Yeah, I know. It's chilly out there. It kind of messes with the way that you... I don't know. Anyways, my name's Young. I am the MSU venue director. And on days like this, it's I kind of look back and reminisce on the days I had hair. And I'm just like, man, I don't even have any on my face. And so it's like... What do you do with that? But yeah, it's great to be with you guys this morning. Hope you got a warm cup of coffee and a fine seat here. And so if you're joining us for the first time, I want to say welcome. We have, as a church, just finished the Thread series where we hit one book of the Bible each weekend and try to see where in each book of the Bible pointed us to a person named Jesus Christ. And as a dovetail from that series, we've been in this series for the past four or five weeks. And this week is actually our last week of this series called Therefore, where we're examining how the gospel actually moves us specifically into actions with different areas of our life. And for our time this morning, we're going to be viewing how the gospel informs the way that we specifically use our gifts and talents within the church, meaning how does the gospel of Jesus Christ help us understand the purpose of why we have certain gifts and talents and how we can use that to really leverage that for the sake of the gospel to be proclaimed not only within the church, but within our lives and within the Lansing area. And when I think of this topic, a lot of people come to mind because I have a lot of friends who are very, very talented. And one of the things, if you know me, is that I really enjoy hip hop. Not just the music, but really just the entire culture. And as a result of that, I've been able to partake in this organization here in the Lansing area called All the Above Hip Hop Academy. And really, they've become my crew, my family, where we take the culture of hip hop and use it for the influence of good, really, and positive change within the Lansing area. And the thing about hip hop is this, that you might not know, is that there's a lot of overlap between hip hop and Christianity. Yeah, mind blown, right? And a lot of my friends that are within this organization, this club, or not club, this, my crew, especially the MCs, I've been able to see them use their gift specifically in their rapping, in their lyricism, in their spoken word, in their songs, in their music, to really to share the gospel in a very unique way, not only within the church, but amongst other people within our crew who are non-believers. And that's just been a really prominent way that when I think of how do we use our gifts and our skills for the sake of the gospel, friends like that come to mind. And that's what we're going to see here today in the text. We're going to see that God has intentionally gifted each and every single one of us here today with talents of various kinds. And not only that, but there is a specific purpose for you and your talent to be used within the local church here. And so before we dive into the scriptures to see all that happened, would you join me in prayer? Father, we're just thankful. Thankful that you, for in your sovereignty and control of this world, somehow managed to get our sleepy heads and our warm bodies out of our blanket burritos and got us out to come here to this church, Lord, this morning. We're thankful, Lord, for your word and the way that it just speaks to us. I pray, Father, for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to just allow us to understand what your word has to say to us about using our gifts and talents within the church, the purpose that you have bestowed upon us, Lord, with these gifts and talents. And so I'm thankful, Lord, for your word. I'm thankful for your spirit. I'm thankful for Christ, who has done the work on the cross for us. And I pray that we will be able to view our gifts through this gospel lens. We thank you, and we pray all this in your son's name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you guys, you can feel free to flip, tap, or swipe your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or you can follow along with the verses on the screen on the side, or on the sides here. We're going to be spending the majority of time in chapter 12, which is all of chapter 12, which is a good amount of verses, and then going into chapter 13. So this is what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And to give some groundwork here, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is a letter that is written by this guy named Paul, and who also happened to be this church planter extraordinaire, this pastor extraordinaire, this missionary extraordinaire. He's really somebody that I think all of us as Christ followers should also strive to look like with our faith. And the reason why he was writing this specific letter to the church in the city of Corinth was because they were not living as a church ought to live. As a church professed the living Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, they did not live in a way that the scriptures intended for them to live. And so he was giving them direction. And specifically within the church of Corinth, we see in the text that they're wrestling with a lot of systemic issues, a lot of habitual sins, like sexual immorality was rampant in the church. They got drunk off communion wine. It was lit every Lord's Supper, right? And so things like that happened. What else happened? They pushed against the authority figures. There was divisiveness. And from this text, we can see that there was also this possible misuse and misunderstanding of why spiritual gifts existed in the first place. And for them, they didn't understand, therefore, how to use these things called spiritual gifts. So you might be thinking, especially if it's your first time at a church or if you're new to this whole Jesus thing, you might be thinking, what are spiritual gifts? And the way that I would define it is that these are ways that the Holy Spirit would express itself within the lives of those who believed in the gospel. And I want you guys to hold on to that definition, because we're going to let the text actually in a little bit here define and talk a little bit more about this. And regarding these spiritual gifts, Paul writes what? He writes this. He writes, I do not want you to be what? Uninformed. Why does Paul write this? I think that Paul writes this is because the Corinthian church, they weren't using them in the right way, and because of what they may have experienced prior to becoming Christ's followers. Because you see, Paul, he also adds in the text here what we just read, he references their pagan ways. And a lot of scholars say that before these Christians in the Corinthian church became Christ's followers, they were actually people that followed different cultic beliefs, different demonic beliefs, different spirits, right? And so as they're coming into this church with this new Holy Spirit, their reference point is a bit off, and it could lead them astray from the gospel. And he's saying that Paul is on this mission to clarify and direct that spiritual gifts are very different than maybe what you have come from prior to this. And then Paul says in verse 3, what does he say? He says this. He says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And this verse is very important for us as we begin talking about gifts within the church, because what Paul does here is brilliant. I don't want you guys to miss this. He introduces the importance of the Trinity when it comes to the understanding of spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit within the Trinity, and to explain what the Trinity is, the Trinity in Christianity, we say that it is God, one God in three different essences. We have God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see that in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit will always point to Jesus Christ as Lord for the glorification of God. And when you understand the Trinity in that way, there's a sense of understanding specifically the unity that exists within the Trinity. But when our view of a triune God gets a little bit imbalanced, things get kind of weird with our understanding and perception of who God is and how our faith gets lived out in our lives. For example, when in our view of the Trinity, if we have too much of an emphasis on God, things get a little bit legalistic. We become rule followers. We become afraid of breaking the rules. When we have a little bit too much Jesus, yeah, I just said you can have a little too much Jesus, we fall into something called cheap grace, where we begin to abuse the grace that is given to us through Jesus Christ, where we think we can sin over and over and over again because it's okay to do that because, well, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, right? It becomes unhealthy. And then when we have an extra emphasis on the Holy Spirit, our faith turns into something like mysticism, becomes a magic show like Harry Potter or something, right? And so Paul begins informing the Corinthian church about using their spiritual gifts by guiding them to the reality that if their use of these spiritual gifts lead to an opposition of the gospel, then there's an issue. Or another way to say this is that if their use of the spiritual gifts leads them to divisiveness within the church, there is also an issue. And Paul begins to parse out this teaching to the Corinthian church. Look at verses 4 through 11. He says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit of the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of the knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, another prophecy, to another ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So pretty much, if you're like me, the first thing I thought when I read this was, wow, God is really good at delegation. I need to learn that from him. So what we see here is that apart from that, is that Paul, he dives into some specifics about spiritual gifts, and he begins what? He begins to list out what theologians call sign gifts. So you have spiritual gifts, and then you have a section of that called sign gifts. And you might be thinking, well, what are sign gifts? And this is where we need to take a pause here, because there's a lot jam-packed in these verses that we need to clarify, right? Paul says in verse 4, "Now there are varieties of gifts." The Greek there is the word charismata, right? And the word charis is the Greek word for grace. What spiritual gifts are, they are gifts of grace given to us by God, specifically through the Holy Spirit, for the edification, meaning the uplifting, the encouragement of the church. You see that? And to begin understanding anything, one of the most powerful questions that we as people can ask is why? Why do these gifts exist? And to answer that, we need to take a quick history lesson back to the Old Testament. And so if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you grew up in the church, you may know a lot of different stories where God shows these miraculous signs to his people, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And some of these signs are like, if you watch Prince of Egypt, you see the Red Sea splitting, right? There are stories of manna falling from the sky, and there's like, what is this thing, right? And I can do whatever I want with this. I can eat it, I can cook it, I can whatever, right? And then there's stories of staffs turning into snakes, and then there's like a burning bush and all these other miraculous signs. And when you look at each of those signs, the theme that wraps up all of this is that God was showing to his people, the Jewish people, that he was with them. Don't miss that. That's really important for us to understand this whole idea of sign gifts. And so you have the idea, and you fast forward to the New Testament in the book of Acts chapter 2. We see on a day of Pentecost that there are 120 Jewish guys sitting in a room, and they're sitting in a house, and all of a sudden this big rush of wind comes in, and then it literally says this, it's recorded in the book of Acts, tongues of fire sit on these people. It's wild, right? The tongues of fire sit on these people, and all of a sudden, they start speaking. These Jewish people from Jerusalem start speaking in different languages. Like me as a Korean American, all of a sudden starting to speak Tagalog, which is the Filipino dialect. It just doesn't make sense. How am I going to? I don't know that, right? And so all that starts happening, and all these Jewish people from other nations that are around them are like, how are they speaking my language? And then you fast forward to chapter 10 in the book of Acts, and we see Peter, who is like the most Jewish you can get, right? He starts preaching. And then there are Gentiles, which means non-Jews. And they also, we see in the book of Acts, chapter 10, that they get indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and they start speaking in different languages. And then Peter says, that's it. That's the sign that confirms that God is not only with Jewish people, but with Gentiles, with non-Jews as well. The Jewish people needed a sign to see that God was with non-Jews. And so why is this so important? Because it's important because it helps us understand the purpose of these gifts within biblical times. And it was God's way of not only just proving to the Jewish people that Gentiles could now be saved, because all this happened after Jesus Christ, you know, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, and resurrected 3 days from the grave, right? And ascended to the right hand of God. All this happened after that, and this was to show the Jewish people that non-Jews could be saved as well. And the important part of that is that God was showing them that you are now part of one family. You are part of one church. There is unity that is to be sought after among you all. And he proved it with a method straight out of the Old Testament, which was signs. And now we have to ask the question, well, do these sign gifts still exist now? And this is where I wanted you guys to literally, or you don't have to, okay, not literally, you don't have to do this. Put your thinking caps on, because we got to throw out some terms here. This is what theologians call cessationism and continuationism. The continuationist position, and that root word there, you see the word continue. And a lot of continuationists, they all believe that these sign gifts exist within the church and in the world today after the time of the first apostles and the first church. And then the word cessationist, right, cessationism, has the root word cease. And that word cease means to stop. And these people, cessationists, they believe that sign gifts only existed within that time of the first apostles and the first church for the purpose that I just stated. And within cessationism, there's a bit of a spectrum there in itself too, where some people are like, no, none of that ever exists now because it served its purpose. And then there's on the other end of the spectrum there are people that believe that it's just not normative for Christians that have full access to the final word of God, which is the Bible. And to clarify, here at Riv, we actually lean towards the cessationist side of that spectrum, but we also believe that this is an open-handed issue, meaning that one day, both cessationists and continuationists will be in heaven and glory, and then we'll see who's right. So that'll happen, right? So why spend so much time trying to understand this? What's the point, right? Because we can talk all this theology stuff, but what's the point of all this? The significance doesn't just lie with having a deeper theological understanding of things like sign gifts, but it's also seeing the layers underneath it all. The significance of the sign gifts, remember, in the book of Acts, was that Jewish people and non-Jewish people can come together in one church in Christ as one family, and that there was unity amongst them. And within verses 4 through 11, we see what? In verse 11, we see that Paul says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. All these gifts are given by the same Spirit. There is a hint of unity that Paul is getting at here. It can be said that though our gifts are given to us individually, they are meant to be used communally. See that? So Paul continues parsing this all idea of unity out in verses 12 and 13. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Paul continues to press into this idea of unity here. And I want to point out something important, that as we're reading this, Paul writes the idea that one body, many members, and then he says what? So it is with Christ. And you might be thinking, wait, shouldn't it be so it is with the church? Why does he say Christ? And I think that Paul, what he's getting at here, he's saying, before you can even be unified as a church, you need to realize that all of us here are unified because of Christ. All of us are sinners saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And you need to understand that first, to know that you have unity amongst one another in Christ before you can seek out unity with one another within the church. So it is with Christ. He says, regardless of your economic background, your socioeconomic background, and regardless of your ethnic background, when you're part of the body of Christ, you're part of the body of Christ. We drink from the same Spirit. And now you might be thinking, all right, Young, this is all great, but when are you going to tell me how I can use my card-throwing skills to glorify God and edify the church, right? This is where we get to that point. Look at verses 14 through 20. He says, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Paul keeps harping on this idea. One body, many members. One body, many members. One body, many members. One body, many members. He keeps drilling in this idea. And it's important to note that we actually see the same language being used by Paul in other writings that he gives. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, he has the same verbiage there. In Ephesians 4, he has the same verbiage there. And in those chapters, and in those books, it's not only just in reference to sign gifts, but in just regular gifts that we as Christ followers can have. And he uses the same analogy, one body, many members, in those texts. He says that each and every single one of us that exists within the church has a specific function. Paul here is essentially saying to not get discontent with, in these verses, he's saying, don't get discontent with your function, with your role and your skill set, your gifts, what you bring to the table within the church. Meaning that, hey, if you're a toenail, be okay with that. If you're the brain, be okay with that. If you're the pit behind your kneecap, be okay with that. Don't dismiss yourself from the entire body. There's a purpose for your role and gifts within the church. And this is why there is a purpose. Look at verse 18. He says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them as he chose. God is the creator. He is the creator of the universe. And according to Paul, he's also the creator of the church. And when you realize that it's no coincidence that you are here at RIV because God is sovereignly in control of this world and he's the creator of his church, when you understand that, it begins to move you to know that, hey, I think I have a purpose here. That is not just coincidence or chance that I am here within this church. As a Christ follower, are you good at playing instruments or singing? Consider joining a band. Lead the people here in worshiping God. Lead the people here in worshiping the one triune God. As a Christ follower, are you encouraging and a great listener? As Pastor Justin said, consider joining being a Stephen minister. Learn how to be empathetic and give a listening ear to those that are in need. Come alongside them. Show up, be a gospel presence in their life. As a Christ follower, do you like to have people over at your home? Are you hospitable? Consider leading a life group or at least hosting a life group. And life groups, y'all, those are amazing things and places. It's a space that people can come together to talk about their burdens and their hardship and their life, and that for other people, other Christ followers, to speak gospel truth into them. There's purpose for why you are here within this church. It is because God is creator of everything. And he is sovereignly in control. And if God is the one who builds up his own church, the bride, then it can be said that our gifts are used for the glorification of God and the benefit to all who exist within the church. Our gifts are used for the glorification of God and benefit to all people within the church. And Paul continues talking about our specific functions within the church, but by bringing up this whole idea, it kind of sounds like a warning. I want you guys to look at verses 21 through 26. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, get this, are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all members suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. One body, many members that need each other. One body, many members that need each other. As part of the church, we cannot think that any individual here is dispensable. Because Paul literally says that people are indispensable within the church. And I'll go as far as to say that the moment we begin viewing those around us as slightly dispensable, we run the risk of falling into the temptation of removing one less person to give glory to God and to benefit those that are within the church. We run that risk. And this is why it's so important for us to encourage one another and to uplift one another, to edify one another within the church. Because when you think about accountability, we think of that term in the sense of, oh, I need to make sure they don't do a misstep here or go down the wrong path. But have we thought of accountability in the sense of encouraging one another, holding ourselves to be accountable, to take care of one another, to uplift them and encourage them when they do something right? Have we thought of accountability in that way? To continue encouraging them to use their gifts for the sake of the gospel within the church. Paul gets on this idea of encouraging those around us, but he uses a different word. He uses the word honor. Look at verse 24 and 25. He says this. He says, "But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." The Greek word there for the word composed is synekerosen. It means to mix different parts intentionally together. As a Korean person, one of my favorite Korean foods is bibimbap. Maybe you guys have had that. And sometimes in this dish of bibimbap, you can eat it within a hot stone bowl. And I think we have a picture up there. But this inside this bowl of hot rice, right? There's hot rice, and then you have different vegetables that are like neatly, beautifully stacked there. You can put some meat in there too. And then you can put this fried egg on top. And then put some chili paste on it. I'm getting hungry just thinking about that, right? And this dish, bibimbap, you're not supposed to just eat it like with one scoop and, you know, eat one part of the vegetables, but you're supposed to mix it all together. You're supposed to mix it all together, distribute everything evenly so that every single time you get a bite of that food, right, of bibimbap in your mouth, it's all these flavors, this marriage of flavors that come together, and it's amazing. I love Korean food. I think that's what Paul is getting at here. Is that the church is one big hot stone bowl of bibimbap. He says that God has intentionally mixed different people with different gifts together and has also given honor to those who might not feel like they have anything to offer. But why? He says it. Specifically, it is so that there may be no division amongst those within the church, but rather that members can have the same care for one another so that we can look out for each other. He's saying to look out for those who are on your left and your right. Look out for those who are in front of you and behind you. Use the gifts that God has given to you to honor those around you, to help those around you. And I wonder what kind of church that we can be in the Lansing area when we have that type of mentality of out-honoring those around us. And Paul, he continues this thought, and it kind of parses this out more as we look at verse 31 here at the end. He says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way." Prior to this, he lists out, again, the different sign gifts and ties the people within the church, and then he lands on this specific idea of desiring higher gifts. We got to pause here because we got to ask the question, what does he mean by this? What does Paul mean when he says this? Kind of sounds like a command, right? He's like he's saying, hey, guys, go and desire, seek after, strive after, and try to obtain these things that are called higher gifts. But I don't know if that's what Paul's actually trying to get at here. I think it's a little bit different. Because it wouldn't make sense for Paul to say this in this way. And the reason why I don't think he's explicitly telling the Corinthian church to go and strive after these higher gifts, it's because the Corinthian church was already wrestling with divisiveness. They were already wrestling with trying to be the best person within the church, right? And thinking of themselves. So it wouldn't make sense for Paul to be like, hey, go and seek after these things, which is totally opposite of what was going on within the church, right? If we read that verse just by itself, it would lend itself to actually maybe mean that. But when you pair it with the second part of that verse, it begins to make a lot more sense. Look at what it says. I'll read it again. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. There is a more excellent way to approach our gifts within the church, Paul says. He says, you can seek the higher gifts, but I'm still going to show you something way better than these gifts. And enter in the love chapter. Oh, yeah. Now, I'm going to read through this entire chapter. So if you want, just feel free to listen through it. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, I want you to hear this within the aspect of with reference to specifically gifts. This is what Paul says in chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I gave away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have nothing, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, and as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, that's Jesus, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The still more excellent way that Paul is referring to is love. And this is exactly what love looks like when we read it within the context. This is exactly what love, the idea of godly love, looks like. And when we read it in the context of chapter 12, there is a deeper understanding of what this love looks like within the church. Because remember, this is in reference to those who have the heart and the desire to attain and showcase their gifts by their own accord. But Paul's godly definition of love is in direct contrast to anyone within the Corinthian church that has a heart that only looks out for themselves, that only wants to put themselves before others. And Paul says the more excellent way to approach our gifts and the use of them is looking at them through the lens of the most supreme ethic in the world, which is love. Paul says it doesn't matter if you have all of these amazing gifts, if you can speak in the tongues of men and angels, you can speak to angels. Like, what is that? It doesn't matter if you can have prophetic powers, if you can understand all the mysteries and have all the knowledge of the world, meaning if you know the answer to the question of which came first, chicken or the egg, it doesn't matter if you don't have love. It's utterly useless. And it's a bold statement that Paul's making. And then Paul describes what? Continues to describe what love looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, etc., etc. When you use your giftings within the church, does it showcase this kind of love? When others showcase their giftings within the church, but then they mess up, do you respond to them with this kind of love? I wonder if we, again, as a church, can get to a place or continue to move in this direction where each and every single one of us can view our gifts and the gifts of others, but wrap it up neatly and nicely in this godly definition of love, as Paul states. Meaning when you hold the door for someone, when you make a cup of coffee, when you're leading us in worshiping God, when you're helping people out with Stephen Ministry, can you do that through this lens of godly love? And Paul wraps up this love chapter by doing something interesting. He talks about progression, and the child to man is very self-explanatory, but then he says something interesting. He says, but then we look dimly in a mirror, and then we come face to face. And the thing about mirrors back then is that it's not this 1080p, 4K mirror that we have nowadays, right? Back then, it was mirrors that they used thin sheets of metal for mirror. And if you've ever looked at a thin sheet of metal, it's not really, you can't really see your good-looking self, right? But then Paul says, We look in a dimly in a mirror, and then we move from seeing each other face to face. And what Paul's getting at is that there's this progression to how we use our gifts. There's a progression to how we take ownership of our gifts. There's a progression to how we sharpen our gifts for, again, the glorification of God and the benefit to all people within the church. And some of y'all might be here today, and you might not be a Christ follower, or you might be new to this whole Jesus thing. And you might be wondering, well, do I get like a new like set of skills when I become a Christ follower? Is that what happens? Not necessarily. But I think the gifts that you did have and do have before you become a Christ follower, they gain a new purpose. And as we've been saying, the purpose that you get is that our gifts exist for the glorification of God and the benefit to all people within the church. And as we come to a close here, I want to ask the question, what gifts do you have? What talents do you have and skills do you have that you can bring to the table? And sometimes we may think of how we can just serve within this Sunday service, within this environment, which is good and dandy, but don't limit your skills to just this time on a Sunday morning. Here at Riv, we have many different ways that you can step in to serve, not just the church, but we as a church can go and step into our communities around us and serve them. And if you're interested in anything like that, you can actually go to our website, rivchurch.com/events, and you can find a lot of different events that are happening there, and some of those are actually service events that you can step in and see, can I serve the church? Can I serve my local community in this way? And if you're a lot like me, and it takes a lot of thought to figure out, man, what am I good at, right? Well, we have a serve and lead class coming up. You can see that on your tear off on February 17th at the Holt venue from 1 p.m. to 3 p.m. All of our directors and team leads, volunteer team leads, are going to get together. And if you're interested in serving, we'll help you figure out where you can leverage your giftings the best to serve within the church. And if you want more information, again, fill out the tear off, put them in the red buckets at the end of the service, or you can find somebody at the info center to help you out there. And as we come to a close, again, I want to reiterate the point that Paul keeps saying. We're one body, many members. And standing on this side of the stage, on this side of the pulpit here, it's been a privilege. It's always a privilege. And one of those privileges that I get to really partake in is I get to see everybody. I get to see what Paul is talking about here. I get to see this one body, many members. And honestly, I'm sold that this is a very different vantage point than somebody who gives a TED talk or somebody that does a graduation speech ceremony or whatever, right? And it's because I get to see exactly what Paul is talking about, being one body with many members for the specific purpose to glorify God and to help those around us. And I get to see that all of us, we come from different walks of life, different upbringings, different experiences. And because of that, we bring different skill sets to the table. And the big question remains, how do I use them well? How does the gospel inform the way that I use this? And as we reflect on the gospel, we see that Christ, Jesus Christ, the most perfect, the only perfect person in this world, and the most gifted person in this world, use all of his giftings to serve those around him to the point that led him to dying on the cross for the sins of the world. Christ did that. What moved him to serve in that way was that supreme ethic of godly love in which he embodied so perfectly. And as Christ followers, we are able to have that same spirit to go and love people unconditionally as best as we can, in the way that Christ or that Paul describes here in 1 Corinthians 13, for the glorification of God and for the benefit to all people within the church. So as we reflect on this, would you join me in prayer? Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for Christ. We're thankful for the love that you impart to us, Lord, through your word, through Jesus Christ, through your spirit. We pray, Father, that as we begin to mold this around and let this word, your words, just marinate in our hearts and our minds, I pray, Father, that we would be able to understand, Lord, how we can leverage the gifts that you have given to us for your glory and to uplift our brothers and sisters around us and to be a light on a hill, that city on a hill, oh God, for the city of Lansing. Father, may we steward our gifts well for that purpose, for Christ to be known, for you to be glorified, and the Holy Spirit to give us that energy and strength, oh God, to move forward. We're thankful for Jesus, and we pray all this in his name. Amen.